This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 19. It's Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 19. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took it on a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'"
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We have embarked upon a wonderful day, and we have come together to worship and understand how it is that we could serve God in a better way. And we pray that you have planned and have purpose to come back and be with us tonight at 6 o'clock. And we look forward to that opportunity to come together at that moment. There are probably some things that you're probably interested in wondering based upon what you see on the screen behind me with this pig. Pigs are probably, in the minds of most people, one of the, if not the, most unclean animals ever known to man. They are not just unclean from what we know physically, but yet we'll look in the scriptures and see where that's really true. But yet when you think about pigs, pigs are definitely selfish. And as a result of them being selfish, do you know what it is we refer to other people as? The same way, but we don't say they're pigs. We just say they hog it all. That's what we say. We don't call them pigs. We just say, well, you hogged all of it. And definitely when you think about pigs, pigs are these animals that we look at and we think they're very lazy. And as a result, we will look at some person's room, maybe one of our children, and we'll look in that room and we see clothes everywhere. We see things in such disarray. We look in that room and we say, this looks like a pig pen or a pigsty. So we think they're not very noble enough or energetic enough to get up and clean up their room. So we call it a pig pen. And definitely pigs are indulging animals because we look at them and they just gulp it down and they just gulp it down and they go back and they go back. And that's why we refer to people after they've got through going through a buffet and we said, boy, did we pig out. We pigged out. So we look at these terms and we think about what pigs do. But then when you think about somebody that's really dirty and really filthy and begins to smell a lot, then we look at them and we say, you sure do smell like a pig. Or you sure, you smell like you've been in a pig pen. And we say, you need to go take a bath. Therefore, in our own physical sort of way, we look at pigs as probably the most unclean animal. But when you look at the book of Leviticus chapter 11, it's very, very true. It's not just considered unclean physically, but there's something about that that God said he did not want his people involved in. In the book of Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, talking about the swine, he says, "He is unclean to you. Of their flesh you will not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch." These animals are definitely things you don't want to participate with or be involved in at all. So therefore, the Jews would look at a pig and the swine and think that it would definitely be unimaginable to even be close to these animals, much less to eat of these animals. And I wonder if some of you are thinking right now, I'm glad I'm not a Jew, especially if you like to go eat barbecue. If you like to go eat barbecue, you're glad to know that you're not one of these people. Because barbecue tastes fairly good, pretty good. But the Jews would say, this is unimaginable. You don't want to have any involvement with them. You don't want to touch them. And as a result of that, I want you to think about three passages with me that talk about the idea of swine and the idea of pigs, that there are lessons about what goes on here that are valuable to us. The first one is in the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. As Jesus is there on the Sermon on the Mount, there is something about holiness that's talked about there, as well as the idea of the pigs. In the context of this, in the first five verses, there's something that is stated, and we could talk a lot about this, about judgment. Judge not that you be not judged in verse 1 and then verse 2, for what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured unto you. And we look at that verse, and we can talk about those verses very clearly. And in the context of this, this idea of judgment and discerning what to judge and what not to judge in relationships with people, then he also adds to this another type of judgment that involves that which is holy in verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest haply they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. And there's probably been a lot of times that we would just overlook that. But then when you think about the idea of judgments that we should render, we should make a distinction between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And that's why he says, I want you to know this about the dogs and the swine. Now, we could refer to the pigs as definitely dirty animals. And we could talk about the dogs as almost like them. But what would you think the lesson is regarding this? What's he trying to teach these people? He's comparing holiness in the first part of verse 6 to the dogs and to the swine. Swine don't care. If you throw corn at them, and then mixed in the corn is two or three strands of pearls, you throw it out there, they will trample on the corn just as much as they'll trample upon the pearls. It doesn't matter to them. Now, they'll make the distinction between the two when it comes down to maybe something they want to eat, but if you throw it out there, they'll walk on both of them. It doesn't matter to them. And not only will they do that, as he says at the last part of that verse, he says, they'll turn and they'll come after you. In other words, pigs can be violent. They're not peaceful animals all the time. If they're hungry, and if they're after something, and if you're part of where they're going, then you could be trampled on, and they'll tear you up just the same. Now, in this, I think it's understandable that we can look and make a real clear lesson here, and that is unholy people do not understand the value of holy things. They really don't. Therefore, you just don't cast out things that are holy in front of the people that don't think anything about them. They have no regard with them whatsoever. They don't understand the value of those things. They don't care what the holy things are. They don't have any appreciation at all the value of what's holy. They just walk right over the top of it as if it really doesn't exist and it doesn't matter to them. And the Lord's trying to get us to understand the value of holy things. Make the judgment of that which is holy and hold it in that high regard and don't consider it something that's unholy. You think about what we're doing here this morning. How many people think of it as a holy thing? I'm talking about just the people that are here. How many look at this time of which we're here to worship as something that is holy? In comparison to how they would look, how they would behave, what their attitudes would be if they were going to a ball game or maybe a family reunion. Is there any distinction between what they're doing, how they're looking, how they're behaving in the midst of something that's holy, which that's what we're doing here, versus that which is just average social activities? Do we consider what's holy? Do we make distinction between the two of what's holy versus what is not holy? What happens here definitely is something that's holy. You think about what we're doing when we're coming together to worship God. There's a lot of people out here in the world that really don't care what we're doing here. And they have no value associated with it whatsoever. They really don't care. And they would be, in essence, like the pigs. Now, that doesn't mean that we are better than they are. But yet, when you think about those people that should make the judgment between what's holy and what's unholy, there are people out here that would be just like the pigs that don't really care what the holiness is all about. They're not going to approach this assembly. They're not going to worry about singing. They're not going to be interested at all in the scripture. They're going to do what they want to do. And you throw it out there to them, they'll walk right all over every bit of it. And they don't care what you do. They don't care what's holy. They're not interested in it. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. They'll trample right over it. And then they'll come after you. But do we treat our worship generally and even the Lord's Supper with holiness? And even the songs that we sing with holiness? And the prayers that we offer, do we offer those with holiness? Do we make the distinction between what is holy and how we behave and what our attitude is toward those things versus what other songs people sing and other places that people go and other things that people do? Or is the Lord saying to us, like Jesus is saying here, that to us it's like he's throwing pearls before the swine, because those people don't really care. They're just really going through those motions. They're just participating because it's 10:30 on Sunday morning. And it's not really a holy thing to them. They're not really involved in what's taking place. And think about the scriptures. Just think about the scriptures themselves. Your Bible. Is it a holy thing? What do you use it for? Is it a spanking tool? Is it a paperweight? Or is it one of those things that you delve into to understand more, wearing out, searching out, understanding what it is that God wants you to do? How many Bibles have you worn out? One or four or five? How many have you gone through? A passage in the book of Psalms 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." If somebody gives you a Bible as a gift, would it be like throwing pearls before the swine? They don't really care about it. They're just going to use it as a paperweight. It's just going to stay there. Somebody gives you a Bible in a Bible class. Is it like throwing pearls before the swine? They don't have any regard for it whatsoever. All they want to do is just read the passage that you give to them. You give somebody a Bible before they come up here and read the scripture for a reading, like Shane did just a while ago. Is it like throwing pearls before the swine? Do they really care about what they're reading? Or they're just going to pull the book out of the shelf, or excuse me, out of the pew and get up here and do the reading? There's a story about pigs here that's a lesson to learn about what's holy versus what's unholy. And treating that and looking at that which is holy and honoring it and revering it and regarding it in a much different way than pigs would do pearls. But then we go to another one in chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 to verse 34, there's a story here about the idea of the soul and the pigs. "And when he was come to another country in the Gadarenes, there met him two that were possessed with demons, coming forth out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man could pass by that way. And behold, they cried out and said, 'What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?' Now there was afar off from them a herd of many swine feeding, and the demons besought him and said, 'If thou wilt cast us out, send us away into the herd of the swine.' He said to them, 'Go.' And they came out and went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that fed them fled and went away into the city and told everything of what was befallen to them that were possessed with demons. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart from their borders. Interesting story, isn't it? If we were to take this same story and something like that happened today, what do you think the caption on the headlines would say? Man causes chaos in pigs. Pigs act violently and rush off and die. A catastrophe in our economic, in the economic impact of our community. There's, in the case of the book of Mark chapter 5, this is a story that involves about 2,000 pigs. 2,000 pigs. Whoever the herdsmen were that were taking care of these pigs, and there all of a sudden you're trying to feed them all that, all of a sudden they get real violent. And they rush down the steep, and you can't catch them, and you can't do anything, you can't control them. And next thing you know, they're right down in the water, and they're drowned, every one of them. And then you go back and tell the people in the city what happened. And the message comes back to the people in the city, comes to the city, and they fed them that fled and went to the city and told everything, and that was, and what was befallen to them, and that were possessed with demons. And then when they come back, these people in the city come back, and in the case of Mark, Mark chapter 5 says they see this, these people that are there, the men, especially in the case of Mark chapter 1, it talks about one man. It says he's sitting there at peace and calm with his clothes on. With his clothes on. In Mark's case, it talks about how these people, these men were there, and they're coming out the tombs, for one, and they're exceeding fierce. It's not like they're insane. They are demon-possessed. They're uncontrollable. Matter of fact, in the book of Mark chapter 5, it talked about how it was they tried to restrain them, and they broke the bands that were trying to hold them down. I mean, these are fierce-acting men. And it says in verse 28 of chapter 8 of Matthew, they're coming after Jesus, exceedingly fierce. It's that they're going to gnaw on him. They're going to eat on him. He's next. And so these people know that in this particular part of the country, these men are there. And they're in the tombs. That's where they live. And Jesus cast out the demons, puts them into the pigs, and then the pigs go in the water. And the word comes to the city, and the people come out of the city and see what happens. What do you think they're seeing? They see the man, but what do you think they really see? They probably see more that the pigs are dead. Because the people that were feeding the pigs come to the city, and they bring these people out there and say, look, look. Yeah, they saw the man, but yet what they really wanted them to see was that the pigs were dead. The pigs became more important than the men in whom the demons were in, and that the demons left. The story is about the men more than the pigs. But for them, it was more about the livelihood was gone. The pigs are dead. Who's going to pay for this? Who's going to take care of this? Who's going to reimburse us for our loss? Economically, we're in trouble. And you know that. The implication would be that that's the case because in this text, in verse 34, behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart from their borders. Depart from us. Get away from us. Why? Because they've lost their livelihood. They've lost their livelihood. We don't want any more events like this happening in our area. We don't need this here. Get out of here. If you're going to ruin our livelihood, you might as well get out of here. Or if you're going to pay us back for it, good, we'll do it. But he doesn't do that. He said, get out of here. We don't need this. And the interest was in the pigs more than the men who had the demons and released from the bondage of the demons. Satan doesn't care if it's a pig or if it's an animal or if it's human. As long as he's in something, he's got control of whatever that is. thing about it is sometimes we wind up living like animals and we wind up dying like animals because of Satan's control of us. If people that we believe had those, quote, demons removed and that sin removed and Satan's control removed, then boy, things would be so much better, and we'd have so much peace and so much calm. What is a soul worth? Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, "For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" What's your soul worth? Is it not worth more than the pigs? If somebody knew that you were released from Satan and you were no longer in bondage to him, would they be more interested in where the devil went, or more interested in the fact that you are saved and you're released from that bondage? Is your soul worth more? What's the value of the soul of any person? Is it not worth more than the whole world? That's the lesson that probably needs to be understood here. It's worth more than all the pigs in the whole world. But are souls worth that much? Are they worth your resources? Are they worth your time? Are they worth your energy? Are they worth you telling them the story about how they can be saved? In the case of Mark chapter 5 of this particular story, the man that was healed, you might say released from the demons, after they said, "We don't want you here, we'd rather you depart," this man comes along to Jesus and says, "Well, can I go with you?" And no, Jesus says, no, you stay here, and then you go tell everybody else what's happened to you. Why him tell that? Because Jesus couldn't stay there. They didn't want him there. Therefore, to spread the news about the freedom of this man from the demon, he says, "You go tell everybody what's happened to you." And sure enough, he does. He goes and tells it everywhere. The Lord has a way of using other people to help understand the value of a soul when he's not there with them. He uses other people like the man that was healed. If Jesus couldn't do it personally, then he's going to find somebody else that will help him, particularly in this case, the man that was released, or the men that were released. Would you rather have your pigs, or would you rather have your soul saved? But then there's this third one. In the book of Luke chapter 15 that was read to us just a little bit ago, in verse 11 through verse 19, particularly in verse 15, where it says, "And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent into him his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." I've never been so hungry that I've ever wanted to eat cat food. Never. Dog food either. Never. This man here is gotten to the point that it says in verse 16, he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. That food that those pigs have is looking pretty good right now. But yet, he came to see, as it says later in verse 17, he came to himself. And the realization at that moment that he has is because of where he is. He is with the pigs. He is with the pigs in the pig pen. He came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger?" He knows that there are better things that he could be doing and better places that he could be and better things that he would be given opportunity to enjoy. He comes to himself because of where he is. If I were to go around this room this morning and ask you why it is that you now have salvation in your life, some of you may come up to me and tell me, well, it's because of where I was when I knew I needed the Lord. It's where I was. And where I was, I came to myself in particular instance of where I was, circumstance, situation, and now I knew this is something that doesn't need to happen. In other words, there are better things that I could be doing. There are better places that I could be going. There are better opportunities for me, and there's a better life that I could be living. Much better. And you've even got to ask yourself the question, is that what Jesus died for? For me to be in this pig pen? Is he wanting me to live right here? Does he want me to stay right here? If you're one of these individuals that is in a situation like this man here, and you feel like you're in the pig pen, and everything's around you, you say, I could do better than this, I could live better than this, things would be much better, then why do you keep wasting your life? Why keep wasting your life? The lesson here is, one of which is, the longer you stay with the pigs, the more you will smell like the pigs. The more you're around the people, the more you're around the things in this far country as he's in, the more you're going to smell just like them. And you're going to act like them. You're going to behave like them. You're going to do the things that they want to do. It would be so great if you could get people, teach them this lesson, and get them to understand what all the enticements of the far country are like, to the point that they get the message and know that if they ever go over there, they're going to be so deceived and so enticed, and it's going to be so attractive that that's what they're going to want to do, and that's what they're going to want to be like over there. Rather than them go over there and have to live in the pig mud and all the slop and all the mire and all the filth and all the dirtiness that's there and see that the world is ruining their life and they're indefinitely in desolation. It's just like this case here. This man's all by himself and no man gave to him, verse 16. All by himself. And you got to ask yourself the question, if people are going to get into that, how long are they going to stay in that pig pen? How long are they going to stay there? If they know and they tell you and you tell yourself, I can do better, this is much better, I can do this and I can do this, it's a much better situation, then why don't you make it better? Why don't you do something to make it better? But I must say this, in all that we're dealing with right here at Southside, at this church, this is much better. Better. This is a whole lot better. You've got to agree with that. Life in Christ, saved from sin, with hope of everlasting life, out of all of this smell, and the mud and the mire, and the destruction and the ruin of the world, that is much better. Much, much better. And people that are in the pig pen will even admit that. But the people that are out of the pig pen, like some of you here this morning, that are involved in salvation, that know exactly what Jesus died for to deliver you from that, you know that it's better here. Therefore, as a result of that, why would you want to go back to this? Which some have. Some want to go back there and live in the pig pen again. So they can indulge. So they can be lazy. So they can be selfish. So that they can pig out and all the things that are there. The prodigal son knew he was wasting his time and he wanted to get out of that and go back home because things were better at home and things for us would be better if we were out of this mess. They would be. When you see people in this mire, in this filth and this dirtiness and this indulgence that this man's involved in here, What do you wish for them? Well, let me give you an example. Let me give you a story to think about before we conclude this lesson. Some of you may remember a man by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. Some of you that are younger may not know about all the things involved in Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer, back in the 1980s, 90s, had been basically a serial killer and had gone out and killed 17 people. The details of all that he did in not just killing these people, but mutilating their bodies is just, it's like a pig. And most people would look at Jeffrey Dahmer and say, that guy's nothing but a pig. He doesn't deserve anything better than what a pig would live in. He's vile, he's corrupt, he's evil. Some even say he might be insane. But what was really interesting is the pictures of this man in the courtroom during all the trials of going through what was known to the people and the evidence there that he killed 17 people. This cold, stoned face, motionless, had no response whatsoever to anything that was going on. And he sits there with no remorse, seemingly no regret at all. And on February the 17th, 1992, he is sentenced to life in prison. I can't remember exactly how many years it was that was accumulated over all those deaths that they convicted him and sentenced him to. Amazing, though, that Jeffrey Dahmer learned the truth of the Scripture while in prison. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the repentance of his life, and baptism into Christ, he became a Christian. A few months before he was killed in prison, he began to read not only his Bible, but several Christian books and came to their chapel services there in prison. The amazing thing about that is not so much that this guy is maybe emotionless and no regret and no remorse. The amazing thing is that this guy that other people might think is a pig is now giving grace. He's giving grace. And through that, and through what he did, helped us see the lessons that we've learned this morning, the value of truth, the value of souls, and the value of salvation. That a person could be saved, just like Jeffrey Dahmer. For most of us, when we think about somebody like him that is nothing better than a pig, we would think maybe that that person deserves what's coming to him. What he really needs to get is life in prison or worse. Treated like he was treated by somebody, that he treated somebody else with. Lock the doors, throw away the key, and no one ever come and visit him. Don't even throw him nothing but maybe a slice or two of bread every so often. And maybe a little small cup of water. And there may very well be people who we, in essence, through what they've done, have locked them out of our life and thrown away the key. Because they have treated us just like a pig. But yet for them, as well as for me, and for you, there's that grace. In the book of Luke chapter 15 verse 20 it says, and he arose and came to his father, but while it was yet afar off, his father saw him, and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The man in the pigs, with the pigs, smelled like the pigs, looked like the pigs, even wanted to eat what the pigs did, came to his father, and his father saw him, and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's no telling what he looked like. There's no telling what he smelled like. But he knew he was the one who could save him. And that father who did what he did to his son in this passage is just like our God, who will do the same to you. But you must first have a reverence for holy things and truth. You must have a true desire to know what your soul is worth. And you must really value that. And you must also really value salvation that comes from this Father. This Father offers salvation, the forgiveness of sin, from the person that believes, and the person that would repent and come to him, and the person that would be obedient in baptism. That's what that Father will do. Don't go away this morning and say, guess what our preacher talked about? He talked about pigs. Please go away thinking and understanding that the lesson this morning is about the value of truth and the value of a soul and the value of your salvation. Do what's right. What together we sing this song.